Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. If you made plans for 8:15, I'm so sorry, it's going to be here. It's all good. Genesis chapter 8, let's read this, and then I'll explain to you the title of the message, The Timing of God. The Timing of God. Genesis chapter 8, let's read these 22 verses, about two columns in my Bible. Hang in there. It's not as easily followed because it's just talking about details that are important. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. So, what gets us is, I'd love that you guys looking down, I don't know. So remember this, Noah and his family, three sons and wives, they've been on the boat and I left them hanging 2 weeks ago. But no big deal, because they're going to be on the boat a lot longer than 2 weeks. So here we got them still floating, Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from the earth, from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Verse 10. And he stayed yet another 7 days. He waited, is what that means. And again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet, or waited, other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It is kind of wild, you totally, when we were just from that last verse, right? So in Chile, it's winter. You just talk about messed up, right? Because our whole schedules were different. I didn't know what day it was. In fact, I was getting confused what month it was. And then when I realized, oh, it's back in July, I checked the weather one time, and I was glad that you guys were burning up. It encouraged me greatly. Again tonight, the title of the message, The Timing of God. I was just thinking this week because there's so much detail. And I'm a person that can discount the detail and go, thank you, Lord, for that person that needs that. But God was very interested in giving us all this detail. And I got to thinking about the ark. Noah was on the ark for more than a year. And I'll show you that. In fact, will it fit in my notes the way I want to do it? I think so. Let me see. So the details of the Ark timeline. They spent more than a year in the Ark. Let me just show you. Turn back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So that's when the flood began. The second month, 17th day of the month, in Noah's 600th year. So then what I want to show you then is when Noah and his family exited, right? So look at, if you would, Genesis chapter 8, verse 14. And in the second month of the 7th and 20th day, so look back to Genesis 7:11. It says, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, so this is the 27th day of the second month, so look at verse 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And then God said unto Noah, get out of the boat. So that would indicate it's like a year and 10 days. So why did God have Noah on the ark that long? It wasn't necessary to judge humanity. When was the last animal, human being dead? They may have lasted a day or so, maybe a week or so, I don't know. But the waters would have been raging, and they all that had in them the breath of life, they died. And so how long would that be? It wasn't this long. And so I bring that up for us. We want it now. And even one of the missionaries told me, you know, they said, one of the young men, and they said, yeah, he's going to be excited because one of the young men, you know, don't be shocked what I preached. Each one, reach one, teach one, right? So I had two sessions on that. And I wanted to fire him up. I wanted to fire him up, right? So I loved it. They set me up perfectly. So I would ask him, I'd say, how many of you, you know, under translation, or interpretation is a better word. How many of you, you are teaching someone that's lost? And I explained it pretty detailed. So, you know, church of 70 people. One time a church of maybe 100 people. Each time like 3 or 4 people. And so I wanted to challenge them that they needed to be teaching people. So one of the young preachers, that's one of the exciting things, he got all excited and we got a message that just this past Saturday, he got 2 new Bible studies with lost people. And one of the prayer requests for these guys, for these young men, and they're young, right? So if they really get it and they really serve the Lord, there's going to be some stability in churches, because you're talking 20-something-year-olds. But when you have a 20-something-year-old, you have a 20-something-year-old, right? And so many of these churches, they're newly saved people, right? But in 30 years, what God might use them to have done through that time. But one of the missionaries said, yeah, my concern is he's going to be fired up for 2 weeks. It'll fizzle out. And so we don't want to be that way. What we want to know is what God wants us to do, and we don't know the timing of God. Noah got on the ark. Boom. All the raging of the sea, the raging of the water. And the way it talks here, look at verse 1, and God remembered Noah. As though there wasn't a lot of communication going on between God and Noah when he was on the boat. I don't know if that's for sure, but I just tell you that the timing of God can be so different than us. What we need to do is know what God wants us to do and just simply obey. And just obey without demanding expectations. I think we ought to obey with expectations that whatever he said he will do, he will do. The issue is, when will he do it? I believe that his word does not go out void. But does that mean this week? Does that mean every effort that we have when we share the gospel with people, when we're trying to reach people for Vacation Bible School, does that mean that we'll see it for 2024 VBS? No, it doesn't. But I love it when God says, this will happen, this will not happen. And what I want to make sure of is that my obedience, my faithfulness is not based on me seeing that. I want it to be that God said it, and that's enough. There's no evidence that God told Noah, you're going to be on this boat for a year. Year and 10 days, you know, it's whatever. So, I mean, he just said, obey. It's so important for us. Obey because God said it. Here's what I love about God. When we obey, He's glorified, and we benefit. Let's just look at some more details, right? The ark rested. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. God just wants us to know this, that and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So he tells us where it is. You know, I don't think the ark's ever been found. There's, you know, it was very high, which made it more difficult for Noah and the animals. But God had the ark rest, and he tells us when. It tells us when the top of the mountains were seen. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 5. And the waters decreased continually unto the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. And then God tells us this. We didn't know about a covering until Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, that Noah had opened the window, and then he removes the covering in Genesis 8, 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. I don't know if God told Noah, you know, remove the cover, but don't you dare leave that boat until I tell you. Noah didn't leave the boat until God told him. And he saw that everything looked good. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to be patient. But all of these details, this is so contrary to what we want. We want it now. What will make a difference, and that's what I loved when we went to Chile, is Jason Holt has been down there nearly 20 years. And so there's, I know this, we want more, but there's 16 church plants as a result of the work that God has used him to do. It took him 6 years to get the first church plant. So he was supposed to come back on furlough, but he stayed 6 years and 4 months because they didn't want to come back from furlough until they had a local man trained, a local man capable, a local man proving it that would pastor, and then they came home. And so then they began to accelerate it. He and I talked about this. His problems are bigger now than they were when he was just trying to plant one church. He's not pastoring these churches. You got to love this. They have a great understanding that he is a guide, a mentor, a help, but not the pastor. And so it's a great work going on, but it just takes time. And when you hear all the stories, right, you hear testimonies. People would come up to him, and because we were going to so many different churches, and they would say, Jason, do you remember me? And he would. Some of the people came up, Jason, I was one of the first converts that you had at the first church. And then it's just be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be steadfast. Do what God says. Do what God says. Make sure you know what God says. Okay, and if things aren't happening the way you think, make sure you know what the Bible says. And if it still says that, just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. God's not a liar. And that's really, the timing of God is not usually what we want, what we think. God's not asked us to worry about the timing. He's told us to focus on him and just obey. I want to show you this, though. God remembers. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. But God remembers. It's interesting when the Bible gives an anthropomorphism. It's a representation of human descriptions so we can understand it. So I want my front row scholars, I want you to ask this. When the Bible says that God remembered, does that mean he remembered it? Yes. Okay, I'm not saying anything. Okay, just guys getting nervous on me. Can God forget? He cannot. And so when he remembers, it was that it would help us to understand. And so some of us, and maybe you're sitting there now and you feel like God has forgotten you. Just ask the front row scholars. They got it all right. Not one person missed it. God can't forget you. But you don't feel remembered. I got a few verses for you here. The Psalms are so good for this because God uses the psalmist just to tell us how they feel. This is a non-Davidic psalm here in Psalm 74 of Asaph. Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? I'm not even comfortable saying that to the Lord, but how many of you ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? I mean, you can feel that way, right? Asaph had the guts to pray it, and God recorded it eternally. Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Psalm 89, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. I love that. Remember how short my time is. Lord, I don't have a lot of time to go through this valley that you're dealing with. Remember how short my time is. God's okay. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. These are cries when you think God's forgotten you. The Bible is real. The Bible is so practical. The Bible and God understands that you're going to feel like he has let you down, that you're going to feel like he has forgotten you. I wonder, was Noah thinking that? Right? You know, maybe it wasn't as efficient as Answers in Genesis shows us. You know, like, you know, with the old waste removal? Maybe it's like, I'll be right back. I'm going to go clean. You know, I don't know. It probably stunk, right? After so many days. And it, I'm telling you, I wonder how much light they had, right? There was one window. I'm absolutely convinced there's one window. Now, there was a covering. I'm absolutely convinced there's a covering because the Bible says so. But if there was only one window, I mean, darkness is, you know, just, I don't know. And maybe they had light, some other, but there was only one window. Because the Bible said even in Genesis 8, the window. I think there was one window. And so it is, maybe Noah thought, breaker, everybody's dead. Why don't we drain this and get back on with life? God had a different purpose. I to this day, we can talk about Noah. I have no idea why God would wait so long and leave him on the boat. I wish this was Sunday school. I'd ask, do you have any thoughts of why? But I'll guarantee you this, it wasn't whimsical by God. If it's a year and 10 days, that was absolutely the optimum time, because a year and 11, not so much. A year and 9 days, less than perfect. You see, everything God does is absolutely perfect. And so was he giving us this because Noah felt like God had forgotten him? I want you to see something that's really small. God delivers what is needed when it is needed. Look at verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. God said, now it's time for the wind. It's time for the wind. Really has nothing to do with this passage, but I was going through Revelation recently. And you guys remember in Revelation, I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Do you remember this? God sends four angels. Listen to this, Revelation 7, 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, I'm convinced that's what it is, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. We talk about all the catastrophes that Revelation talks about. If I ran a Bible college or something, I'd say, I want your PhD to be in, what's the effect of no wind on the earth? Devastating. Because wind is necessary for all of God's creation. And he brought some extra wind in to dry up the waters. He will provide for us what we need when we need it. It is so fascinating, right? And Jill may be watching tonight. It is, boy, we were praying. And it was, it was a miserable week for Jill, wasn't it? And Bill was ministering to her, and so I can't say it was a miserable week for Bill, because that would not come across wrong. Bill delighted in serving his wife. But it was a miserable week for her. And so God did deliver in the perfect timing today, and she's still struggling. And I'm not trying to be trite with Jill's difficulty. I don't know what the future holds for her. It's really tough if you've ever had just vertigo and extremes like she has. And so why did he wait to help her get better? on the travel home day, she missed, she was not there Wednesday night, so she missed Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and everything Tuesday. And these trips aren't cheap. But we do praise the Lord for allowing her to get home. And I don't know if we'll have the answer, but I want to tell you, we can trust the Lord with that. When you're going through that vertigo, it's really tough. Stuck in a room for that amount of time with Bill. And so she wasn't sure, do I want to get rid of Bill or the vertigo? But it is, I mean, misery. It's tough to remember this. I would never say this to Jill. Well, Jill, God delivers in His timing. Amen. God will give you what you need when you need it. All things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That would be so sinful and evil and wrong. That's why I'm preaching it to you tonight. And I want to hear it and get into my heart as well. So when I go through valleys, and sometimes these valleys, you're like, how long, oh Lord, will this valley last? Some of you are going through those valleys and you're wondering, how long? I do love how the church came together and prayed, and I think that's a big deal. We ought to continue to pray for those in our midst that struggle with long-term physical difficulties. There's no doubt about it. But I'm preaching this for those of us that aren't in the valley so that we remember this. I need to trust the Lord. Like Peter said, to whom shall we go? But I will tell you, it is, we better get it in our hearts before the trial. Because the trial is overwhelming. And you wonder, why this week? Right, why this week? But God delivers what is needed when it is needed. Now I want you to look at verse 7. Noah sends out a raven. Right, and so the raven doesn't come back. Now, I thought about this. I want you to go back to Genesis 7:3, just in case, you know, because where is Mrs. Raven? This would be not good. We have ravens today. So I wanted to remind you, remember this? Look at verse 2 of chapter 7. And of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. So clean beast by seven, unclean beast by two. But then, verse 3, of the fowls also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So there were seven, I think seven of each kind. So when Mr. Raven left Mrs. Raven, there were other ravens to populate the earth with ravens. So, because here's the crazy thing. The raven leaves, doesn't come back. So then I've read different things. Well, how did the raven survive? There were probably so many floating carcasses. Could have been animals, could have been humans, the raven could have landed on them. And the raven's a scavenger. The raven's one of the unclean birds that it's mentioned in Leviticus. So we're going to talk about this in just a second, but Noah sends out a raven, right? And so then Noah sends a dove. It came back because it found no rest. Now, I like this. This is not original to me. I thought it was cool. So I do think there's something. Why did he send out a raven first? What's God trying to possibly communicate with a raven and a dove? You know, the dove is a symbol of peace with an olive branch, and it comes from this particular chapter. But it's sort of like this. The raven, being an unclean bird, I loved when I read this, would represent a lost person. Just let me go, and I'll never come back. The dove left and found no place for her foot. To her, for her foot to rest. That ought to be the way it is for us, that we just cannot be in the world. We need to come back for shelter. And it's a beautiful picture. Then what I love is it seemed to be just as good. So when I see a suggestion, I run with it in my own little mind. Look at this. In verse 9, if the dove doesn't represent a Christian, it sure does look like it. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. It would possibly represent someone that began to wander. No rest, no peace. You come back. If we're right with God, we will love you. We'll embrace you. We aren't looking to shame you. We're going to love you. We're going to embrace you. I want every single person in this room, there's no sin that we should ever shun you for. Now, if there's no repentance, we have to follow the Bible first and foremost in the honor of Christ, and there may be church discipline involved. But the purpose of church discipline is always to reconcile. It's not to shun. I want our children to know this. I want adults to know this. This ought to be a place of refuge. So the dove found no place to rest her foot, but look at this. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he, Noah, this would be the Christian. And then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. The picture that I get, if this is a little dove flying out, couldn't find any place for rest, it's like this. You get back here. And Noah pulled her back in. Now, you could be a lot nicer than the way I just phrased that. But we ought to go hunting and helping and pulling in and trying to help Christians that are floundering, that are struggling. That's what we ought to do. Pull them back. I tell you guys this all the time. You have permission. Beat me up if I don't do what's right in the Lord. And I mean, I think you can in the Lord, right? I talk in a manly way, right? It's like this. I think sometimes it's like this, you know, just bully me. That might wake up what is best and true, and that's God's word. So it's just fascinating to me that he sends a raven, and then he sends a dove. And then I just kind of, Noah waited 7 days and then sent the dove again. Look at verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. I don't know if God told him that or Noah was just a patient man. I'd have been like, man, we got 7 doves. Day one. Day two. I'd maybe held one back. But he waited 7 days. I see the patience of Noah. And so this is kind of an indicator, too, that they couldn't see out of the ark, right? It wasn't like they had a porthole and be like, no, Dad, the waters aren't down, no greenery. Hey, Dad, top of the mountain here. I don't think they could see. So he's sending out these doves, or maybe it was the same dove, I don't know. And then look at verse 11. The dove brought an olive leaf. And again, you know, I would want an olive branch, you know, or something bigger, right? And so I'm telling you, it's the way God works. The dove couldn't carry probably a branch. It just brings a leaf. Are you encouraged by the little things that God does to show up in your life? I think we miss the olive leaves a lot of times. I think we get so busy, so distracted, so overwhelmed with life that we miss the little olive leaves that God says, I haven't forgotten you. I love you. I care for you. Pay attention to this olive leaf and he'll bless. I would like a whole lot more evidence, but send an olive leaf, and then Noah waited another 7 days. And then he sent the dove again, and this time the dove doesn't return. So then he knew that things are looking good, but Noah didn't do anything until God told him to move. Now what I want to show you is just some cool things about Noah, cool things about the Lord that I want you to see here. Look at verse 18 and 19, just simple obedience. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Just Noah obeys God. Again, I'm telling you, just keep Christianity simple. Am I obeying God? Are you obeying God? What does God say? Let's do it. Let's try to search and study and understand what God says, but I don't think it's really that much of a difficulty to understand what God says. Right? So, I mean, you know, when I, of course, you've been through this 100,000 times, but, you know, when I said, hey, when three or four people raised their hand and said they're teaching lost people, I said, do you know what that means, that every one of you are doing, everyone else what you're doing. And so I would try to have them participate back, and they're like, no comprende. But they didn't say that. But it's, I said, you're sinning. Because when God commands it, He equips us. And when God commands it, you ought to do it. We make up all kinds of excuses. See, Christianity's not that difficult. I mean, you name it, it is. We can agree with it until reality comes. You know what to do, just do it. One day at a time, 2 days a week, 3 days a week, 4 days a week, 5 days a week, 6 days a week, 7 days a week. I see it all the time. Someone's saved, and I trust they're really saved. They're so excited, and they want to be like, they want to be elevated in a heartbeat. You can elevate yourself in a tons of way with all the social media today. You don't have to wait to grow in the Lord. But see, when you submit to a church, it'll cause you to wait to grow in the Lord, right? It is just obey the Lord. That's all He wants. That's what Noah did. That's what Noah is known for. But then Noah does this. He builds an altar and sacrifices unto the Lord. Look at verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah took these clean beasts, not all of them, but you know, they had them by sevens, and he offered sacrifice. He worshiped the Lord. He honors the Lord. And so I want to show you just some similarities between how we can honor the Lord with sacrifice. You're familiar with them, with our bodies. It uses similar terminology that it does in verse 20. Romans 12:1, you're familiar with this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Holy and acceptable unto God. See, God received Noah's offering, his sacrifice here. We're going to see that. It was a sweet-smelling savor. Look at verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And then the Lord says some things that we'll talk about in a second. The Lord, it was a sweet-smelling savor to Him. When you and I sacrifice our lives, sacrifice our bodies, and we refrain from the things of the world, and we honor the Lord in just simple obedience, that's when God will use us. You don't have to be dynamic. You don't have to be anything but obedient. God will use you. But are you willing to do it one day? 2 days? 3 days? 375 days? 4,000 days? It's been a while since I've calculated how many days I think I have left. But it's just simply 3,650. If I knew I had 10 years left, what would I do with 3,650 days? What would I do? I pray I would obey the Lord. I pray I would honor Him. That doesn't mean I'm going to abandon my family and neglect them for the sake of the gospel. You see, everything is in perfect harmony. I think I can do more without neglecting them. Then I ought to do more today, right? It's not about doing more. It's about honoring Him. It's about obeying Him. And one way we can do this with our bodies. Secondly, you'll see here with our wallets. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all, Paul speaking, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I've told our folks, I want to do these mission trips really simply for two reasons. One, I want to show people that are younger that the mission field is not mud huts and snakes. It is in parts, but that is not the 98% of the world. You understand that? The 98% of the world are living in these massive cities stacked on top of one another, and the poverty was much less than it was in South Africa. So how do I say it? The poverty wasn't as bad as it was in South Africa, not even close. And when you start to go north in Africa, it even gets worse. But people are clustered together all over one another. So first purpose is that we would see with our hearts, and even a guy my age, do I have the green light to go? Will I go? I mean, I feel so challenged with the language, right? I was just the brunt of all jokes, right? Because I'm like gringo gringos, right? It's like, hey, how could you say that like a white guy? And so, like, como se llama, right? And so, or I'd probably say llama. But it's this, though. Second reason I told our older folks, I want your wallet to get loosened, and I want you to begin sending more money overseas. Now, Chile is not that, it is in some aspects, we were talking about that, but Chile is not that as efficient as I talk. You send money over to Africa, I think it's like 10 to 1, the power of the dollar. In Chile, we talked about it, it's maybe like 1.5 to 1. So that's not, because it's a massive, fairly well-developed place, but no gospel presence. There was some Baptist works that went in the 50s and 60s, and they've all turned Pentecostal, and they still have the Baptist name. They don't preach the true gospel. So you want to understand this, and it's not to get more money in that offering box. But I'll tell you this, you need to put your money where your heart is. And if you don't give to the Lord and give to the things of God, the Bible says your heart's not with Him. You have to deal with that with God. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. So I told him, so just so you know, if you go on a mission trip, I want your concern for retirement to lessen, your concern for hoarding to lessen, your need to see the gospel and it to allow you to just give away more. Not for the offering box. I want our money. One day I want our money to primarily go overseas. That's where the need's at. I mean, you can't imagine how many towns we saw. We said, how many people live there? 300,000. Not one gospel preaching work. Oh, I'm a Baptist. I want a Baptist gospel preaching work, but not any kind of gospel preaching work. 300,000 people. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. And if it's not me that goes, at least I can fund it. Do something about it. Third thing, I want you to see how we can worship the Lord like Noah did after he got off the ark. That'd be a sweet-smelling savor. It's with our praise. What is on our lips? Hebrews 13:15, we'll get there eventually. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Is that on the fruit of your lips? You want to offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. It's just that thanksgiving rolls off your lip. I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. Or does what run off your lips that says this? I'm upset about this. I'm upset about this. Pastor doesn't do this. Pastor doesn't do that. Whatever. Talk to me. But do you offer a sacrifice unto the Lord with your lips, with your voice? Noah, right after he got off the ark, he built an altar unto the Lord. And he offered what would be choice cattle, choice animals. And he did that unto the Lord. And I want you to see the Lord. I want you to see what God does. First, God received Noah's offering. And I when it's a sweet-smelling savor, you got to understand this. Let's imagine that whatever the best message I've ever preached, and that God would be pleased with whatever the best message I ever preached with. Do you know how bad that message would be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know how pathetic that would be in comparison to Jesus? I tell you that to say the fact that we can please God is a statement in and of itself. We can only please Him by faith, but the fact that He would receive our sacrifice, receive our offerings, receive our praise, and we can honor Him is just the sheer goodness of God. And I liken this a lot. You know, so you have grandkids. They're better. And everybody's a grandkid in here, right, just so you know. But Elia, I'm not here to, I'm here to love her. I'm here to love Elia. I will correct her. I mean, because I'll tell you this. Here's what I've learned. I don't have a yell with Elia. Sit. And it is, but it's, I love Elia. We laugh at things we'd have never laughed at. It'd have been like, oh, come on in. We're going to another room. And I don't know, the Lord is so kind. I tell every person that I meet, He'll use you. He'll use you. Just obey. He'll use you. You know, it's not so important how you view yourself, it's how you view God. He's so big, He'll use you. And then He'll reward you for Him using you when it was so pathetic that He used us. That's just the goodness of God, that He would receive anything that is subpar. It's just the goodness of God. I say this all the time because I'm so tired of people sneering their eyes at God and blaming Him for all that we have done and the consequences of our sin. I think about this all the time. I am utterly convinced that most of my troubles in life, mine, is because I'm killing myself with my sin. It's not because God is striking out against me. I'm killing myself with my sin. But I blame God a lot of times, and I'm like, oh man, he's judging me. I don't think so. God does chasten, but I bring it upon myself. And then what I want you to see are two promises God made, and I don't have a great depth with this, but look what He says. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the earth anymore for man's sake. Now, the only other time I know that God cursed the earth was when Adam and Eve sinned. And it is interesting that He said, I will not again curse the earth anymore for man's sake. Now, maybe he's indirectly talking about not flooding, but he mentions it specifically in this next phrase, and then he specifically pins it down. But he says, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. It's interesting that we can have harvest the way we have. And so I wonder, was there a peak of the cursed earth and then was it increasing? I don't know. Was it increasing? Was the concept, I'm just throwing this out, was the concept of God cursed the earth for Adam and Eve's sin and it kept increasing, and so remember what caused the flood was the imagination and evil and intents of their hearts was evil continually, right? Was the curse on the earth increasing? And God said, I will no longer curse the earth. I don't know. Fascinating statement. That's the first one. Then the second one I want you to see, look what He says, verse 21. He says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from the youth. But now here's the second promise. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Second thing, He promises not to destroy everything like He had done with the flood. And so I guess I didn't do that right, did I? Oh, there we go. So He promises not to do that. But did you notice this? You did, because I read it. It just seems weird. Does it not seem weird? Am I the only one? And maybe it's just I'm super tired. Look at verse 21, where He says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. It just seems, and then he should have said, okay, that's so wrong. Steve would have said, neither will I smite anymore. In the middle of all this, do you see this? In the middle of God saying, those are blessings, are they not? Not going to curse the ground anymore and not going to destroy everything like He had with the flood? Are those not blessings? Those are blessings, right? In the middle of what I would call two blessings, He says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The mercy of God is embedded throughout the Bible. It's interesting. Is there an inference? I don't know. That says, if I didn't make that decision, the earth and the end would be way sooner. Because He says, I'm not doing this. And He wants to make sure of this. I'm not doing this because man earned it. He says what? I want to quote it correctly. He says here. He says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. How many of you can say, and I have validated that in my own life? I have. And I'm so glad that God has mercy. I'm so glad for God's goodness. In the middle of two great promises, great blessings, he acknowledges this. It's not because man earned it, it's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God had grace on mankind where he said, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore, and I will never destroy all mankind like I did this time. But it's not because man got better. We're going to see that just shortly, not tonight, with Noah. What was going on there? We'll try to figure that out before I preach it. And so then I want you just to see verse 22, and then I'm finished. God, I think, is still speaking here. He said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Part of me, years ago, I would have said, hey, thanks, Lord. I don't have any idea what the importance of that is. But today, in our global climate crisis, that may not be a crisis at all. I do believe the earth is falling apart. Isaiah chapter 14 will give you all the reasons why, and it all comes down to sin. But here's what God says. Winter, summer, fall, and spring. Seed time, harvest. Cold and heat, summer and winter. They will not cease as long as the earth remains. And what is the world terrified of? I don't know how much of the world is, but there are some people that are just terrified. But they have no fear of God. Don't you buy into this hogwash. I'm telling you, you should be a good steward of this earth. You know, pick up your trash, right? If you want to recycle, recycle. The reason I don't is because they charge me for it. Now, if they paid me to recycle, I'd become spiritual. But they charge me. Do they still charge you for recycling? I am like, no, I know how it's going to end. And it's not because I didn't recycle. And let's be respectful of, this is God's earth. This is God's earth. So I will tell you this, Chile was one of the most clean Latin American countries I've ever been in. It was clean, and a lot of times you'll see trash all over the place. You see it all over the place in South Africa. I've seen it all over the place when I've been in different places in the past. But it was clean. Christians, we ought to be known for not being wasteful. We ought to be known for being respectful. And if we can do something that would allow us to reach this culture better. So if all of a sudden there was some Facebook campaign because somebody got a hold of this message and said, this pastor mocks recycling, I would start recycling. And I'd say, no, I don't. I recycle every week. Because if it would get in the way of me reaching people for Christ, I'll recycle. All I'm telling you is don't buy into the rhetoric and be scared after that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't you be afraid with how this world's going to end. One of the greatest things about being a Christian, I know where I'm going. I know God always remembers me. I know God hasn't forgotten me. Now, his timing is something that is interesting. I mean, case in point, since my favorite illustration people are up here in the front, can I roughly share yours? Not with all the specifics. So I texted Plainty, and did you know their house sale fell through? How many did you know that? Their house sale fell through. And like many of us, you know, I mean, so I probably shouldn't say it this way. You're like, no, it was stressful on Deanna, right? And okay, stressful more on Clay, okay? So here's what happened. This family, that was a cash deal, sounded good, right? It's like, you know, and so they're all happy. It looks like it's going to close fast, and all of a sudden they do this inspection, and the inspection was good, but they got picky. And they wanted roughly $20,000 off the top. Whew, little haircut. And Clay and Deanna tried to negotiate. No, this family wanted $20,000. A little stressful. More stressful on him? Oh, okay. Okay, well, I need it behind the scenes, right? Okay, behind the scenes. Clay falling apart. And stressful. What's God doing? He doesn't always do it this way. Well, not only did they get back to what the offer was before, that saved them the 20,000 these people were asking for, they got another 8,000. Amen? I think 25 of that's going in the offering box. None of that does. That's not first fruits. I'm not talking about that. But see, what was God doing? I don't know. I don't think it was just about money. I think you guys went through some thought processes, and I hope it helped you draw the Lord and trust in Him. Because one day, it might not be that sweet. But you've learned to say, whatsoever state I am, therewith I will be content. A pain, right? But, boy, it's good when God delivers. Obey, trust Him. Don't worry about God's timing. So I'll leave this with you. Final thought. If I would love this. So maybe Grant Snowed next summer, if you guys allow him to come. I'll say, Grant, I want you to do a study for me on when God tells us that we need to be focused on the timing. One thing we need to be focused on is Christ is coming again. We need to be living like He's coming again. But the Bible says, because He doesn't want you to, nobody knows the day nor the hour. Why doesn't anybody know the day or the hour? He doesn't want you to know. He just wants you to focus as though it's right now. God's timing, mysterious. We can trust Him. Let's pray.